Well, we have hope, right? Today is the first week of Advent. I can't believe it. And the first candle is lit, and it represents hope. Today we're going to be talking about hope. So I hope you enjoy it. So let's be honest here. What's the first thing you think of when you think of hope? What comes to mind? Okay. Yes, and you are absolutely right. I was hoping I might get a few more worldly answers, actually. Because really, I mean, think about it. Isn't that really what comes to mind? I hope this will happen. I hope I'm going to get this. Oh, so what is hope? Well, Webster, I like to define terms when I'm preaching. Webster defines it as to cherish a desire with anticipation. Or actually, another way to put it, Rob's twisted version, I guess you could call it, is to say that you want something or something to happen, but you're not really being assured that it's going to happen or come to pass. Now, this is where the curveball comes in. Kids love Christmas, right? I mean, they look forward to stuff for Christmas, especially, you know, when I used to get the toy catalog and August. Oh, I'd be flipping through it and stuff like that. Oh, I want this. I'd circle things. I highlight stuff. I don't know. Did they have highlighters back then? I can't remember. But so do we have any kids out there that could help me out? Hey, adult kids. You know what? Cliff. Cliff will help me out. Cliff, what do you want? What do you want for Christmas? A new tractor? Yes. I thought so. Okay. A farmall? Okay. Are there any kids out there that would be willing to help me out? You don't have to come up here. I'll come to you. All I want you to do is tell me to be excited and tell me what it is you're hoping for Christmas. Anybody? I saw Lynn. Okay, Lynn, you get it. What is it that you're hoping for Christmas?
I'm hoping for a new car.
Ooh. Wow. Well, praise the Lord. You guys catching all this? Well, you know, it's funny. God, you know, specific prayers bring specific answers. So, what was that, Ed? Well, that's, amen. Amen. Well, you know, we all hope for things, whether it's this time of year or whether it's some other time of year. And you know what? Maybe we all have hopes and dreams, but you know what? This isn't the kind of hope we're talking about today. Aren't you glad? All right. So the biblical definition is expectation of good, or in a religious sense, to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. Full confidence. And this is what separates worldly hope from biblical hope. In fact, the word hope can be translated trust. And hope and trust are intimately connected to faith. They all kind of work together. By faith, we hope or trust that God will bring to pass the things that he said he would and cause the things to happen that he said would happen. Look at all the prophecies that have been fulfilled. This is where I would have liked to have taken some time and gone through and given you some more examples. I didn't have that luxury this week, unfortunately. What about some of his promises and things like that? We're going to talk about that a little later. But our salvation, you know, he talked about that, and that was one of his promises. Now, the problem is that worldly hope and trust can be misplaced, right? Now, have you ever placed your faith or your trust in someone or something and have been let down or even betrayed? I won't ask you for examples. Don't worry. Well, maybe it was a friend. You know, maybe it was a coworker, or maybe it was a child or some other family member. Or how about this, some product? Yes, just send $19.95 to this website, and we'll send you the product of your dreams, and the only thing it's going to do is make them richer, right? You love those advertisements for products? Or how about an election? Some people are going to be let down. Some people are really happy, and some people are let down. But you know what? When we put our faith, when we put our hope into people or worldly things or events, we may be pleased sometimes, but you know what? We always have the potential to be let down because worldly hope is like that. Well, why? Well, I don't know about you. I'm not perfect. Are you anybody out there perfect? No. Okay, great. I didn't think so. We need something bigger, something better, something perfect, or really I need to say someone perfect. And we have that. We have that person. Who is he? Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, he is our hope. Now I'm going to turn, if you want to turn with me, if you brought your Bible. Notice I brought mine for a change. I didn't print out the verses this time. Turn with me to Romans. Romans, that's Peter. Let's see what I have here. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Okay, now this is the New King James. I'm going to read the King James version to you in just a second here. It says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." I think the King James nails it here. Just a second, let me pull this up. 8:24. Mm-hmm. All right. This is the King James Version. It says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." Now, this verse really struck me when I first read this. We are saved by hope. I don't know how many times I've read Romans, and it's never struck me like that. We are saved by hope. Saved by grace? Oh, yeah. Saved by faith? Oh, yeah. Saved by hope? I don't want to say it's a new concept to me, but it just really struck me as I was studying for this. We are saved by hope. And actually, it really pointed me to the fact that Jesus Christ himself is our hope. And that's really what it kind of pointed me to. Because you see, he is worthy of our faith and our trust. And he's worthy to have us place our hope in him. He is worthy because he's able to bring everything to pass that he said he was going to. You see, God is omniscient. He knows everything. I love the verses that say, "Who can teach God anything? Were we there when he created the earth and the world?" No. He even talked to Job about that way. "But were you there when I created the earth?" No, I don't think so. No, we weren't. Well, he's, what did I say? All-knowing, right? Is that what I just said? Omniscient. Okay, so omnipresent, he's everywhere at once. So there's nowhere that we can go that God isn't already there. And he's omnipotent. It means he's all-powerful. There's nothing that God cannot do. There is no problem that he cannot solve. There's no prophecy he won't see fulfilled. There's no promise that he won't keep. I'm going to talk about some of these promises. Look at that was the other thing I really wanted to get into this week, was some of those promises. So anyway, let me just ask you this. What are some of the promises God has kept to you? Anybody? Can you think of any? Okay. Anybody else? Help me out here. I'm dying. What's that? Yes, he's coming again. Absolutely. That's right. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Anybody else? He's always with us. Has he ever let you down? No, and he's not going to either, is he? Because he's perfect. Amen. That's right. He certainly does. Okay, those are great. We'll stop with that. Thank you. Now, speaking of the prophecies we talked about earlier, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke, and we'll start in chapter 1, verse 5. And okay, and we're going to read all the way down to, I think, 23. Okay. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was outside praying. Was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and she'll call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many to the children, many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "Well, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which were fulfilled in their own time." And when the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long at the temple, but when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and so beckoned and to them and remained speechless. Now, how long it had been since God had any direct contact with his people? That's an understatement. Years? Yeah, about 400 years. So, if we went back 400 years from now, went back 400 years, it would be what? 1616? Columbus hadn't even sailed the ocean blue yet, right? In fact, I don't even think Columbus was probably born. Can you imagine that? If God was directly involved with us, and then all of a sudden, end of Malachi, nothing, all the way until the angel appeared to Zacharias in the temple. You think you would have been a little bit afraid too? It's like, what is this? He should have been afraid. This is the first time anything has happened in 400 years. Now, who remembers the other time? Tammy, you can't answer this. Because I know you know the answer. What was the other time where God was silent for about 400 years in the Bible? No, it was not the captivity. Oh, come on. Okay, Tammy. You're kidding, right? No? Wow, okay. Oh, who? Who knows? Yes. I said, what was the other time in the Bible where God was silent for about 400 years? It was where? No? All right. Well, I'm starting to wonder if I even got this right myself now. After Joseph, between Joseph and Moses, when the Israelites were in Egypt, they were in Egypt for about 400 years. So I got that right, Tammy? Our residential biblical scholar? Okay. All right. Well, do you think, knowing that, do you think that it would have been easy to lose hope during these times? Think, if we hadn't heard anything, just all of a sudden, poof, there's an angel after 400 years. You know, after 200 years, we start calling stuff, what, ancient history? Isn't it something like that? So 400 years back, now all of a sudden, there's something. But after, you know, 100 years, wouldn't you start thinking, well, gee, is God coming? Is he really coming? You know, where's the promise of our deliverance? Wouldn't you be thinking that? What would you be thinking after 400 years if you were one of those Israelites under the oppression of Egypt? What would you be thinking if you were Zacharias or Elizabeth there? They were just, you know, doing the things that they'd been told to do. You know, but we may feel that God has forgotten, or that God is slow. But you know what? God is not slack concerning his promises. In fact, there's even a verse that says so. But you know what I've got written down here? This is in 2 Peter in chapter 3, but I'm going to read more to you than what I actually have written down. If you want to follow along with me, this is 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, in the commandment of us, the holy apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this thing they are willingly forget, that by the word of the Lord the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And this These are the three verses we're going to be mainly talking about here. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. This is one of my favorite verses. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God is not slack. That word slack can be translated as slow. God is not slow concerning his promises, because God doesn't work on our time. He doesn't work in our timeline. He works in his own time. And what we perceive as slow, what do we say, 1,000 years is like a day? It's nothing to God. You know, God, I mentioned this in one of my other messages, I think God actually stands outside of time and just kind of watches as it just goes by. Because God's not affected by time. He has no effect on him. And but why does he tarry? Why does he wait? And you know, I was going to say this. I was thinking about this week. I think even though the Lord's return is imminent, nothing else needs to happen before the Lord comes back for the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ. Nothing needs to happen before he can come. He could come right now. He could come 2 minutes from now. He could come 2 years from now to millennium from now. I personally think it's going to be a lot later than what we think it might be. Because what did we just read about in Peter? We're not saying, I think there's going to be apostasy of the church, and the church is going to fall away, not be effective in the world, and people are going to start saying, they're going to start scoffing, well, you know, he said he was coming, but where is he? You know, he's not coming. And, you know, I think that the people back in those years of 400 years, I think they were maybe tempted to think that. But we need to remember, God said he was coming back. He's coming back. You can take that one to the bank. You can bank on that because he will come back. And he said he's going to come back. All these prophecies that he's already fulfilled, he's already seen, look at that. Study those prophecies. They've already been fulfilled. What makes us think for a second he's not going to come back? Because he said he was coming back. He's coming back. Now, he may be delaying that. The book of Revelation talks about the cup of wrath not being filled up. The saints are wondering, when are you going to execute wrath on all these wicked people on the earth? And God's like, well, you know, just wait. My cup of wrath is not quite full yet. Don't you think that'd be a pretty big cup? Well, you know, I don't think I'd want to be around when God dumps out his cup of wrath on this earth. But his wrath, his cup of wrath, that's how patient and long-suffering God is. Because all this wickedness is just filling his cup up before he dumps it out on the earth and on all of his creation. But you see, God's not willing that any should perish. And just because he's slow in delaying his promises only means that he's extending grace to us, extending mercy to us, giving us time to repent so that we can come to the Lord, so that we can receive him as our Savior. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He didn't prepare hell for us. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels, those demons. God will make good on his promises. You can count on that. Now, I just want to recap here. If you take anything from this, I just want you to remember what real hope is. Real hope is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Remember that worldly hope can be misplaced and often is misplaced. But remember this, that Jesus is our true hope. And God is not slack concerning his promises. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. And I just pray, Lord, that you take your word and that you multiply it and that you bless it, Lord, and that you'd give us guidance and direction this week. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to place our faith and trust in you. And today, Lord, I just pray that while you suffer a very long time and wait for us, I just pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know you as their personal Savior, who has never received you, that today they would make that decision to follow you, Lord. We thank you for this, Lord, and we just pray you help us to keep our faith and trust in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.